Thank you very much for your prayer support. I just discovered that the trips to Asia, even from to most dangerous places, are more pleasant to me than trips to Europe. The Europe is more becoming more and more safer. Once Europe was a blessing for entire world, and we are a result of that great revival which happened 500 years ago, led by Martin Luther, Calvin. And once was a blessing, but now Europe needs our help. And I pray and I hope that next year we'll have at least 3 mission teams going to Europe to help them, because Europe is now in great, great need. The churches are empty. The Muslims are buying churches. And I visited evangelical free churches in France. They are not more than 30 people. And you can see that the people are proud of their history. But there is everything. There is music there. There is preaching. But you can see that there is no passion, no zeal, no desire for Christ, and that's why we need to go to those countries now. Today we'll celebrate the baptism, and we can not celebrate the baptism without celebrating the covenant and the Prince of Covenant. And I was preaching many times about covenant. And if somebody will ask me what's the most important subject in the Bible, I would say covenant, because we have a covenant God. And I would like to repeat myself that everything that God has done, is doing, or is going to do, He acts only based on covenant. And the covenant is very, very important for those who will be baptized today, but also it's very important to understand for us. When I was preparing myself for this sermon, I was thinking more about those who will be baptized. But you will see that that's the most vital subject, because from understanding the covenant depends our confidence in Christ, depends our peace and the freedom from all fear. You'll understand that covenant actually is a substitution for fear. If you look deeply in your heart, you can find different kinds of fears. Fear for the future, the fear for your family, different kinds of worries. And God gave us a covenant to substitute all the fears and to have that amazing confidence. Let me give an illustration, and that will make very clear why do we need today to understand deeply the covenant. Let's imagine that I live in a very poor country in Afghanistan. And I received a letter which announced me that I'm an heir, and I inherited all the possession of the King of Spain. And I have a list of all the possession in that letter, and of course I will be full of joy. I will scream of joy. I will be full of zeal and passion that I possess so much, and I will have even a note in that message from the King himself, which will tell me how much he loves me. But I have a brother in the U.S., and he also is an heir, but he didn't receive yet the letter. He has the same possessions, but he didn't receive yet the letter. And he lives his normal routine life here in the U.S. in good condition, but he doesn't have that passion, that joy which I have even living in Afghanistan. There's a difference, the one between the one who understands the covenant and the one who does not. The understanding the covenant gives us this passion, this desire, makes us hot for Christ, and makes us to rejoice in a full manner. For those who don't know the partner, the Jesus covenant partner, it's a matter of where he will spend the eternity. But for us as Christians, it's a matter of having that life in abundance, that life in a full manner, and that reward in heaven, and it's a matter of conquering all our fears. And having what Solomon said in the book of Proverbs 3:23, he said that you go in your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid, and your sleep will be sweet. You will not have fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. We all want this confidence and this freedom from fear, and that's why we'll study today about a covenant. Let's look in the Bible to see when the first time God presented the covenant. Open with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Book of Hebrews, chapter 8, from verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And after that, he gives us promises that he will put our law, he will put his law in our minds. He will forgive us, he will give us a new spirit, he will give us a new heart, and all the amazing promises are coming. You can read more in the book of Jeremiah 31:31, in other places, but it's amazing to see one thing here. In verse 7 says that God came up with a new covenant, with the new promises, rebuking people. In verse 8, but God found fault with people. And in other translations, he was rebuking people when he came up with the most amazing promises of the new covenant. It's very interesting why God was rebuking people when he presented the new covenant. Verse 9 said that they broke the old covenant. That's why he was rebuking them, because God kept his side, but the people didn't. They broke the covenant, and now he's rebuking them, and he said that now I'm coming with a totally different covenant, and in this covenant you'll find only the promises. The old covenant was different. If you look to Deuteronomy 28, the old covenant had two sides. One side is God, and another one is the human side. On one side you have all the promises, on the other side you have all the commandments and all the requirements and regulations which the people had to fulfill. From one side you have all the blessings, from other side you have all the cursings if you will not fulfill those commandments. But this time God said, I'm going to make a new covenant which you'll not be able to break. Because you broke the old one, now I'm coming with totally different one which you'll not be able to break. Is it not amazing that God this time will make a new covenant which the human beings will not be able to break, because you look there and you'll find only the promises. You'll not find any conditions. You'll find that he will put his law in our mind. He will forgive us. He will give us a new spirit. He will give us a new heart. Everything that is there is related only to God. Are his promises and no conditions. Let's look to the first covenant in the Bible to understand more the meaning of the covenant. You know where we will find the first covenant in the Bible? In chapter 6. Open with me to Genesis, chapter 6. And the first covenant was made, of course, with Noah. In verse 17 of chapter 6, you'll find that God is going to bring flood water from the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has been breathed of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. The covenant is a solemn, binding agreement, and as any agreement has two parties, has a subject, and has a term. And you'll find from one side here God, and from other side you'll find Noah and his family. The subject of this first covenant was to save them from the flood. When God is making a covenant, God is making a covenant when you have the biggest need. Noah even didn't know about his need. He didn't know that God is going to destroy the earth. And that's why God came and said, now I'm going to destroy the earth, but with you I'm making the covenant. And that means that you have all the assurance that God will protect you. How long was this covenant? Was till the second covenant, which happened in chapter 9. You can see that God is the initiator of the covenant, and he comes up with the covenant when you have the biggest need. But in chapter 9, in verse 9, God says, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you. And in chapter 11, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by water from the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and he explains the meaning of the sign of the covenant rainbow. So how long was first covenant? Was only for 1 year. The focus, the goal of the covenant was fulfilled, to save them from the water of the flood. And now the second covenant was made. Tell me, what's the need of the second covenant? As we said, that God is coming up with the covenant when you have the biggest need. Can you imagine Noah after the flood? He saw for the first time in his life a rain when the flood came. You know that from the first chapters of the book of Genesis, the earth didn't have any rain before. The earth was watered by the stream. And the first rain was in the time of the flood. But now we have rain on the regular basis. And you can imagine Noah, after the flood, when the rain was coming, what he was going to do? To run into the ark with his family. And also imagine how a person feels after a major tragedy. You know that if you ask anybody who had a tragedy in his life, he would say that his life is divided in two parts, before the tragedy and after the tragedy. And Noah had the biggest, the major tragedy in his life. And every person after the tragedy is traumatized. Let's say that you were one of the survivors from Titanic. And even now you have that nightmares, and you see those scared faces, and you hear those desperate voices, and it's so fresh in your mind, it's like it happened yesterday. And one morning you have a travel agent before your front door announcing you that you won a cruise. And when he see how terrified are you and how scared are you, he doesn't understand what happened. So the same was with Noah. And he needed that assurance that God is not going to bring any more any flood on earth. And that's why God came up with a covenant. But this time, there is a sign of the covenant. Why? In the chapter 6, no sign. In chapter 9, you have a sign. Because in chapter 6, the covenant was with the limited number of people, and also the term of the covenant was limited. In chapter 9, you have all the generations and all the creatures, and the term of the covenant is much longer, is for eternity. And it's a danger when you have a covenant which will last so long. It's a danger for new generations not to know the blessings of the covenant, and simply because they are ignorant about the covenant, they will not rejoice in the benefits of the covenant. You'll see the same situation with the next two covenants made with Abram. Abram, before he was Abraham, he had his name Abram. And look with me to Genesis chapter 15. From the very beginning, we found that God came to Abram in a vision, and he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward." And immediately, look how Abram reacted. He said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer from Damascus. It's a slave from my house." God said, "Abram, I'm your great reward." But Abram said, "Oh, Lord, what you are going to give me if, look, I'm dying without any heirs." And Lord said, "Look, somebody who will come out of you, from you, will inherit, not your slave." And in verse 4 and 5, he took him outside and said, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Actually, Lord said, "Come on, come out, now count the stars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Again, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, you can't. So many offspring, so many generations will come from you. Abram dreamed only he wanted a son. Actually, he wanted an heir, because he wanted a new generation to come from him. But if God would give him a son, but he will die, anyway, he will not solve the problem. Maybe he will have a son and even a grandson, but if his grandson will die, anyway, he will not solve the problem. But God said, look, I'm going to give you one son, two grandsons, 12 grandsons, and now count, just try to count the stars. So many people will come from you. Did he believe him? That sounds too unrealistic. But anyway, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Only because he believed, he was written in the book of life. But look what happened next. In verse 7, Lord said, I'm the Lord who brought you out of war of Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So, in other words, Lord said, now, I'm not going to give you only offspring, I'm going to give you a land, a whole country. But Abram said, how do I know that you really give me a country? It's like John Ritland says, listen, I'm going to give you my house. I said, oh, John, how do I know that you really will give me your house? Let's go to steal a country. After that, I will be really confident that I will possess your house. In the same way, when Abram said, how do I know? Lord said, okay, go and bring the animals. Cut them in two and put them one opposite another. And you know already that the covenant in the Old Testament was made by passing through two pieces of animals, of the pieces of animal cut in two. And those who wanted to make a covenant, they had to sacrifice an animal, and the blood was like a sign for the covenant, was a requirement for a covenant. And in verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot of a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. In order to make a covenant, two have to pass through the pieces of the animal cut in two. But now we found only one part. Another part of the covenant. Abram, what he was doing, who knows? He was sleeping. And who passed through those pieces? Look in verse 17. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Do you remember any places in the Bible when God appeared before his people like a fire pot or a blazing torch? How God was leading Israel out of Egypt. And we can see that only God passed through these pieces because this covenant was like our covenant, was like a testament, was full of promises and no conditions. In that day, God made a covenant. And let's look to the explanation of that event in the book of Hebrews. And you'll find something very interesting, something terrific, something needed for our souls. That gave me such a confidence when I found the interpretation of this passage. That book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I just jumped when I found this place. It's amazing. Look in verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. And in verse 17, 18 and 19, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. We have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Two, one was the promise. And it seems to us that it's enough if God promised. If God gave his word, that's enough because his word is unchangeable. But God said, no, 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 I'm coming with the second. I'm going even to come up with the oath. I'm going to swear. First is his promise, and second is his oath, or his covenant. And the Bible says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we can have such a hope, which will be like an anchor, and that anchor says that enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. By two unchangeable was enough for God to give his promise, but he came up with the covenant to have such a hope, which is like a rope with the anchor, and that anchor enters behind the curtain, and behind the curtain is the Ark of the Covenant, is the throne of God, and that anchor is bounded. And you'll find that Jesus bound that anchor to the leg of the throne of God. And now, with these two, we can have such assurance, such a confidence. Nobody, never can change this because there are two unchangeable, not one, but two unchangeable, and God came with the second only because he wanted to give us this assurance. If you look in the Hebrew, in the original variant of the Bible, you'll not find to make a covenant. You'll find to cut a covenant because the covenant was cut. The covenant was made by cutting. If I will cut a covenant, let's say, I'll say, John, let's make an agreement. And I will give the hand and say, oh no, I changed my mind. I can change my mind, but if I shook the hand, and the third part will cut. Now there is no change, because cut, by the way, that's it's a custom coming also from covenant. If you cut the covenant, once you cut, you can't put together. It's cut forever, and that should give us such a confidence, and that should give us also a hope that never again God will change his mind. You know that in the beginning of the last century, the people, the world, the humanity was fighting for the right and justice. You know that every political meeting has as a goal the fight for justice. The topics of the news, the headlines of the newspaper and magazines had as a the justice was the theme of the world. And that was till 1960. In 1960, everything changed. And the world got oriented toward peace. And the peace became the theme of the songs. Every manifestation, even strikes were organized in the name of peace. And that was till 9/11. And now the whole world, the humanity, is focused on safety and security. A huge amount of money are spent in the name of safety and security. Look at the airport. They are equipped. All of them are equipped according to the the new requirements of safety and security. And seems to us that we entered in the last phase of humanity because we found, according to Paul's prophecy, then while the people will say peace and safety, the destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. So we are in the last phase of humanity, and the need of safety and security comes from fear, from various kinds of fear. And the fear became a global issue. And from the book of Revelation, we know that because of the world, because of the different cataclysm, the world will be terrified by fear. And we know that they will cling up to a false safety, and there is no such thing in this world as safety except in the covenant with God. Covenant with God gives us this passion, this desire, this zeal for the Lord, and this freedom from all the fears. Now let's see what Jesus tells us to do in nowadays. If we are coming to the church and we make the church service, we can make the church service in a habit. We can come to the church out of routine, because we came last week, we are coming now, but we don't have that fire. We are not hot. We don't have that passion for Christ. Let's see what the book of Revelation tells us to do.
This is from Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse, is it 14? This is to the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see.
This is the message to our churches today. You have forsaken the first love. Now you are not cold, not hot. You are lukewarm. And I wish you would be cold, because in this case, maybe you understand the situation and you repent. Or you will be hot, hot for Christ. If we look deep in our heart today, and if we find that there is no passion now in us, we don't have that stage of that desire, that zeal for Christ, and we are not cold and we are not hot. That's what Jesus said: buy from me without any money the refined gold. Come to the refined gold and buy from me without any money. And every time when a godly king was raised up in Israel, you know what he was doing? He was directing his people to renew the covenant. We have a special day to renew the covenant. That's Lord's Supper. If you'll continue to study the covenant, you'll find that every time when a covenant was made, a supper took place. You'll ask me, why? Why do we need a supper? Why do we need a supper? I would ask you, why do you need a meal? What do you need a table when you have a wedding celebration? No solemn celebration without food, without a table, without meal. In the same way, Lord established a sign for us, a Lord's Supper. In this day is a special day when we have to look again and to judge ourselves and to see if we remain hot for Christ. And today is a good day to renew our covenant, to say, as Jeremiah said, Lord, renew it in me. As Ezra said when he brought his people and they again swore to God, and that brought to them a wonderful joy and peace. Today is the day when we can do the same. We can say, Lord, make me hot. Just renew in me your covenant. Renew the attitude toward you. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we know that you made of us a wonderful covenant, a covenant which cannot be broken anymore. But in the same time, you want and you expect from us to remain faithful to that covenant and to have a fire for you, to have a zeal for you, to have a great desire, and to always work with that fire. We ask this morning to look deep in our hearts and to refine us once again, to renew in us all the feelings toward you, all the good feelings. And we're asking to prepare those who are going to be baptized today, and to prepare our hearts also for meeting you. And we know that that can be happening every minute. Make us ready. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.